You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to take the time just to study God's Word. It's an amazing revelation that God has given to us in His Word. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God will take your mind and my mind and not only fill our minds with the Word of God, but our whole lives will be affected by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God who indwells us. As Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live. That means I died with Christ when He died. I'm a new man in Christ now, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. And as one reads the Scriptures, it's an amazing what God can reveal to open hearts and open minds. And by the way, may I suggest this, I want to say a word of appreciation to so many of you who write in. Some of you have problems, and we're very happy to answer your letters when we can. But we do appreciate so much the many, many letters where people have spoken of the blessing that they have received through these daily expositions of the Scriptures. And I am sure that as we walk with God and read the Word of God, He will make it very, very clear to us. And you ought to pray, and I ought to pray, that the Lord will increase our capacity to receive the truth. That the truth may live in us. That the Lord Jesus, the wonderful Son of God, may be displayed in His life through you and me. That we become His channels to express the character and heart of God to men. Now Peter, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3 in our studies, and we've been dealing with the question of submission. At the end of chapter 2, from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, how shall a child of God who is a servant behave oneself? And you remember, we are to submit to those whom we serve and to do it as unto God, even though we may not receive what we think we ought to receive. Sometimes, especially in Peter's day, most of these were slaves, and they sometimes were buffeted and beaten when there was no need for it, when they had a cruel master. And yet he said, remember, God knows all about it, and you can commit your soul to Him. He's the bishop and guardian of your soul, and you can leave everything to Him who works out everything righteously. And he gives to us the illustration of how our Lord suffered and was patient in His suffering. Now when we come to chapter 3, he continues the thought, only now he brings it into the family. And in the first 6 verses, we were dealing with Peter's exhortation to wives, especially to wives whose husbands were not Christians. We take it that in the background of this, that these women were at one time pagans like their husbands. And these pagan homes were not very nice places to live in. And here's a man and a woman, they're both idolaters, both pagans. And then the woman hears the gospel of Christ and comes to know the Savior, and her life is transformed. How shall she live? And he exhorts in these first 6 verses to have the motive of winning your husband. Remember, you're going to be submissive to your husband. For what for? Your motive is to win your husband. And not to put on flashy dresses to drive him away, but the adornment, that is, dressed as you ought to dress, adorn yourself in a very, very wonderful way, you know. Make yourself attractive. Don't put it on. But especially in your character, you walk before God and before your husband, that through your behavior, your husband might be won to the Lord. And remember, such a life of meekness and a quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. Remember that. And then we have the illustration in verses 5 to 6 of these Old Testament women who were called holy women. And the thing that was manifest in their lives was subjection, was obedience, and God honored that. And God, in fact, I might say, that's a much stronger weapon than to nag your husband or to be proud and everything else. Just you live before God. And remember your motive. This is what I'm after. Is to win your husband. Even though you might have to do some things you don't want to do. But do it because you want to win him. You don't want to split your family. You don't want to lose them. Now then, a word about the husbands. And we come down to verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is, dwell with your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here's an amazing verse. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, reading from about verse 22 on to the end of the chapter, or if you want to go from verse 25 on to the end of the chapter, you have a lot of exhortations to the husband. And the husband is to love his wife just as he loves himself. No man ever yet hated himself. And a Christian husband, he's talking about in Ephesians 5, Christian husband. And I think he has a Christian husband in mind here in verse 7. You've got a Christian husband. Husband, what are you to do? You say, well, I'm the head of the house. Yes? What do you mean by that? The head of the house means that God holds you responsible for your family. It doesn't mean you're the boss. Now, the husband and the wife, when they both take their place in a Christian family, you're going to have a foretaste of heaven on earth. Not only so, but your own children will see the difference between their parents and other parents. I'm telling you that when a father and a mother love the Savior and both take their place, where the husband loves his wife more than himself, and where the wife will be in subjection to her husband, you've got a wonderful combination. This is God's exhortation to us. This is God's ideal Christian home. The husband is the head of the wife, the place of honor, the place of responsibility. And I repeat it, God holds the man responsible for his family. The woman has been given the place of honor because she's a weaker vessel. Now let's read that verse. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now notice one or two, three things in this verse. They are to dwell with them according to knowledge. That is, you get to understand what your wife is. When you live with her for a few years, you'll know what she is. You know, if you're just being married, you know, you fellows, when you married your wife, you thought that you thought your wife was the most perfect woman on earth. And after you were married, you found she wasn't. Well, you know, she thought the same thing. That when she married you, there was another man in the world just like you. And after you were married a few weeks, you found that you had some failures, some weaknesses. You both found that out. So there must be an adjustment to be made. So you find out, get to know about your wife, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell wisely. Be prudent in your life. I say it calls for understanding of your wife, calls for tenderness, calls for compassion, calls for cooperation. In fact, I would say it's an intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship. And why should I be that way? Why should I be tender, compassionate, understanding? Because she's the weaker vessel. Not mentally, but possibly physically. By the way, both of us are weak. Men and women are, we're all weak. But I think the woman is far more sensitive than the man. And you are to give her the place of honor. What do you mean by that? Well, friend, she's the precious one in the family. She's the one who's really precious. You know, true love in the marriage relationship depends upon and is rooted in mutual esteem. Hence, there'll be that manifest respect and courtesy and kindness. Why? Well, because you are heirs together of the grace of life. Remember that she is an heir of the grace of life as well as you. You both have the same Savior. You've both been purchased by the blood of Christ. And she is just as precious to God as you are. And your danger is to insist on your authority and thus have a lack of consideration for your wife. I wish I could go into that a little more fully, but I would like to get that clear. You see, having been a pastor for many, many years and dealing with hundreds of families, I've seen a whole lot. My heart's a graveyard. I've got a lot of things in there, and I just put a gravestone over it. I've heard so many things, and I've seen so many things, which I never tell anybody. You see, it's a wonderful thing to know that God has written down in his book not only the relationship of servants to their masters, not only the relationship of children and parents, as you have it in Ephesians chapter 6, the first few verses, but this relationship between a husband and a wife. I wonder, men and women, if you begin to realize the tremendous effect your home, your family, your relationship has, not only on your own children, but on all your friends and your neighborhood. You know, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. And how you live is going to be displayed. And if you think you can do it and not be known, my friend, if you've got children, it'll soon be known. In fact, your life together in love before God will soon be manifested in your children. And your children will be carrying it out to the children on the street and to their families. That's why I'm so desirous that the husband take his position of loving his wife even as he loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. And just as Christ loved the church, and this is, by the way, the example given to us in Ephesians 5, just as Christ loved the church and manifested his love by sacrifice for the church, so the husband, loving his wife, will sacrifice because of his love for his wife. So, well, Mr. Mitchell, don't you believe I'm the head of the house? Yes, 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 but do you recognize your wife as the place of honor, that she's the precious one in the house? Do you know, I remember some years ago a man came to me and he said, Mr. Mitchell, do you believe I'm the head of the house? I said, I sure do. That's what the Bible teaches. He said, will you go and tell my wife that? And I said, sure, I'll tell her. I'll go and tell her that. Why do you want me to tell? Why don't you tell her? No, she won't listen to me. But she thinks a lot of you, and she'll, if you tell her, I'm sure she'll believe it. Just a minute, I said. I'll tell her on one ground, on one condition. What's that? Have you given to her her rightful place? Well, what place is that? Well, you have to give her the place of honor. She's the weaker vessel. She's the one that's precious. Take that word, honor. It has a thought of being precious. He said, I'll go and tell her myself. You see, he wanted to acknowledge his place, but he wouldn't give her her place. I tell you, when a Christian man and a Christian woman, a husband and a wife, both love the Savior, both recognize each other, recognize each other's weaknesses, begin to understand each other and the desire of their hearts become more and more knit together before God. He will take his place of responsibility and will see to it that he will sacrifice, if need be, just for her. And when a wife has a husband like that, you needn't worry about her being obedient. She's not going to wear the pants. She's not going to run the house. Also, she'll bow in submission to her husband. And if I'm talking to a wife today who's got a husband like that, who goes out of his way to be kind and considerate and loving, and if you're not in a place of submission and you're taking advantage of it, you're the loser. Remember that. You're the loser. And this will be displayed before your children and before your friends. What I'm pleading for is the honor of God in our families. This world is dying for the revelation of Christ in his people. And what better place to be manifested but in Christian families? Now, just one further word. In that seventh verse, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What do you mean by that? Well, remember, as I said a while ago, you are heirs together of the grace of life. And you husbands, remember that your wife, loving the Savior, was purchased by the Lord, means just as much to God as you. She is precious in the sight of God just as much as you are. She's just as much an heir of God as you are. And please mark your danger is to not acknowledge this. You're both heirs together of the grace of life. And when you both take your place, family prayers are answered. If you do not take your place, if the husband does not give the wife his place, if the wife does not recognize her husband's place, then your family prayers are hindered. Do you mean to tell me it affects our prayers before God? That's what I'm trying to say. Did you ever stop to think that many of our family prayers never get beyond the ceiling of our room because of the fact the is a strain between husband and wife. But when you're both walking before God in love, in consideration one of the other, and acknowledging each one's place before God in the family, where the father is the head of the wife, and the wife takes the place of being precious, of being the place of honor, in subjection to her husband, and this affects your family, the result is your prayers will not be hindered. I've sometimes wondered why so much prayer is not answered. Maybe this is the reason for it. There is not this recognition between the father and the mother, between the husband and the wife, before God and before the children. And I'm sure you want your family prayers answered. I'm sure that you're burdened about maybe a son or a daughter, or maybe the health of your children, or maybe your boy or your girl who's gone off to college, and you pray for them. You wonder why God doesn't answer your prayers. Is it possible that neither one of you are acknowledging the position of the other? So may I repeat it, dear husband? You give your wife the place of honor. You recognize her as the precious one in the family, the mother is, and that you love her so much that you're willing to sacrifice for her. And dear woman, will you take your place of subjection to your husband? What for that by your godly life and by that meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value in the sight of God, you'll be knitted together in a bond, in a love, in a consideration that even the whole neighborhood will know about it. And your prayers will be answered for your children, for each other. See, what I'm pleading for here, and I think this is what Peter is pleading for, is for a Christian family, where the husband and when the wife take their place. Now, I've already spoken in our preceding lesson about a Christian woman who had an unsaved husband, where she is subjection to her husband for the purpose of winning her husband. Whereas in the Christian family, where you both take your place, you can have a foretaste of heaven on earth, and your children will know it, and your friends in your neighborhood will know it. Let us seek then to bring praise and honor and glory to our Lord, for we are co-workers together with him, and we're co-heirs of the grace of life. And may the Lord make it very precious and very clear to you. Our Father, we pray that as we close this session, and that you'll talk to all of us, to those of us who are husbands, to those who are wives, we might be in that place where the Lord Jesus will be the center of all our love and affection, and knit us together as one in Christ, so that he will be glorified, and our children will be blessed and built up in Christ, and the whole family become a testimony of the wonderful grace of God, wherever we live and whatever we do. Grant this to us, we pray in Jesus' blessed name.